believe this is part of a series. It's with the running title of "You Can Run, But..." And I wanted to suggest the running title for this particular chapter is "You Can Run, But You Can't Hide," because God's probably built the hiding place that you're already hiding in. and that's in line with one of the big themes of this particular chapter, about what we learn about who God is. We learn that God is to be rightly feared, because he's a powerful creator of all heaven and earth. He's so powerful that Jonah is forced to confess how he is the creator God. And the sailors learn to acknowledge and respond in a God-fearing worship. To begin with, however, I want to ask this question. How does our fear of God inform our view of his compassion and grace? How does our fear of God inform our view of his compassion and grace? I think we see God as compassionate, don't we? I think we're fairly comfortable with this image of God being compassionate and graceful and a merciful God, aren't we? Not to say that, you know, that they're wrong things to believe. God sent his one and only son to die on the cross to save us while we were still sinners. And that's incomparable compassion, isn't it? That's grace beyond measure. But does that rejoicing in God's compassion and grace come at the cost of a lower view? A lower view of God's fear? Perhaps a cheaper view of God's power? Last night, Iran, you must have watched the news, Iran launched hundreds of drones and missiles towards Israel. And I went on Twitter and I looked at what the latest was, and the hashtag World War III was trending. And it's fair to say there's a deep sense of fear, isn't there? Fear from the Israelis towards Iran, who might bomb them any minute. Fear in Iran, who might be bombed by Israelis. It's fair to say that sense of fear amongst us is also a thing, isn't it? Fear of invasion, fear of conflict, fear of man. Perhaps at the heart of it, fear of death. I wonder, how would you say does that compare then to our fear of God? Do we have a right view of God that acknowledges a right fear of him? What is our posturing like? Do we fear God, or do we fear man? Do we fear death? Well, Jonah's escape from his mission to Nineveh demonstrates the opposite of what God-fearing behavior looks like. Jonah is the only prophet in the Old Testament who was commissioned by God to go out and call a Gentile nation to repent. This is what God says in verse 2. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Jonah should be pleased, perhaps even proud of being called to go and call a Gentile nation to repent, no? After all, that's one of the purposes of the Israelites, wasn't it? Light to the Gentiles, light to the nations. But instead of listening to God and following what he says, he flees. Verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying that fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." He defied God's call and went his own way. You might say he acted pretty fearlessly, didn't he? His behavior demonstrates the opposite of a God-fearing person. And so what does God do? Verse 4, and the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. See, Jonah's fearless behavior is not God-fearing behavior. And this fearless behavior leads to deadly consequences. You can see the extent of this delusional thinking that it can somehow hide from God, who actually causes the storm. When God causes the storm, verse 5, all the sailors were afraid and each cried to his own God. But look at what Jonah did. Jonah had gone below deck, further down into hiding, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The image I had in my head was that of an ostrich with its head in its sand. And we say that, don't we? You can't stick your head in the sand and just hope for things to be fine. And that's kind of what's happening with Jonah, isn't it? But despite trying to hide and flee from God, Jonah and the sailors know that it's all a bit pointless, because you can see after they drew lots, and when the lot falls on Jonah, Jonah says this, verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Jonah defies the Lord out of a lack of fear for him, and so Jonah's fearless behavior leads to deadly consequences. And you see, it's deadly. I say the word deadly because the sailors pray to God and ask for pardon before throwing him into the sea, because they know it's meant to end in death. You see, verse 14, please, Lord, do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Jonah's fearless behavior deservingly leads to deadly consequences. And I wonder if you can see this. The big surprise I found is this. Jonah confesses to the sailors that he fears God when he's quizzed, verse 8 and 9. Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Verse 9, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. The literal translation over here in Hebrew is actually, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. It almost sort of feels ironic, doesn't it? See, when push came to shove, Jonah confessed who he was. You know, he's a Hebrew. He's part of the chosen people of God. And he fears this God, who is a mighty creator. But if you look at his behavior from the start, everything about it appears to suggest the opposite, doesn't it? He flees from God, the Creator, once he's asked to go to Nineveh. He goes below deck to sleep when the sailors ask him to pray to God in the middle of the storm. And look at the level of stubbornness here. He'd rather be chucked off the boat and die instead of praying to God like they'd asked. And even the sailors start to clock onto this mismatch in Jonah's actions and his claim to be God-fearing. You see, verse 10, as soon as Jonah confesses who he is and who he worships, who he fears, verse 10, this terrified them and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. Jonah confesses to fear the Creator God as an Israelite, but doesn't live like he does. But contrast that with the sailors. You see, the sailors, unlike Jonah, begin with fear. If you look down in verse 5 again, all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. They start off as fearful people, only so much in that their fear was actually directed towards the storm more than their own gods. And that's why they turn to their gods and pray to their gods, hoping they'd sort out the storm, because they were more afraid of the storm than their own gods. But notice how as you go through the narrative, this fear escalates from fear of the sea and the storm to a right fear of the one true God. You see, most notably, you see this unfold as soon as Jonah confesses who he is in verse 10. Jonah says he's a Hebrew, he fears God, who created heaven and sea and land. And verse 10, this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" This terrified them. You see, the literal Hebrew translation says they were afraid. You see, the English translation tries to capture this escalation in fear by using words like terrified. And if you look at the ESV version, it says exceedingly afraid. But the Hebrew writer actually tries to capture this escalation in fear by repeating the word fear or afraid. They were afraid of the storm. They were afraid of Jonah's disobedience to God. And this fear reaches its pinnacle in verse 15, after they'd thrown Jonah out of the boat. Verse 15, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. The Hebrew translation says they were afraid greatly. Or in other words, they were afraid. You see that? They were afraid of the storm. They were afraid of Jonah's disobedience to God. They were afraid of God. You see, unlike Jonah, who said he feared God, but behaved in an opposite way, the sailors, who didn't really know who this Hebrew God was, grew to fear him more and more, which led them to turn to him in worship at the end of it. Their fear of God matched their actions. That's how it ends in verse 16. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. What do we learn about ourselves in this? Well, can I encourage us to think about this for a second? I wonder, how many of us here think, you know, God, Jonah is such a silly man. He sounds like a cantankerous, you know, stubborn chap. You know, I would never be like that. I'm a good, God-fearing person. He's just a grumpy chap. But really, I wonder, do we think we're that different from Jonah? I wonder if we recognize the times we say we fear God, but we don't really live like we fear God. It's a pretty broad application point, and I can't be too prescriptive about it. But you know, it took me only a couple of seconds of reflection to realize the amount of times I've said I fear God, but actually I've just not lived like I fear God. And this can show itself in a couple of ways, can't it? There's the arrogant and stubborn rejection of God that blatantly showcases a lack of fear for God, which almost looks stupid. It's the kind of behavior that shows that you think you're right. And we see that with Jonah, don't we? He very brazenly rejects God's command, God's call to go to Nineveh. Instead, he goes to Joppa. A brazen, fearless behavior. Or this might manifest itself in not so public behavior, you see, but in sort of a sneaky, maybe a secretive behavior that might acknowledge God, but chooses to reject him regardless. Sometimes it's a combination. The example that came to mind was when David, when his men went to war, King David, he remained in Jerusalem to have an affair with Bathsheba. And instead of going to war with his men, it's sneaky. He then uses Uriah, he then sends Uriah to war, Bathsheba's husband, so that after his death, he might boldly marry Bathsheba, who then bears his son. It's as if to say, it's as if he thinks God somehow can't see what the motives of his heart are. It's almost like he thinks God's blind. And so are we so different to Jonah in our fearless behavior to God? Do we recognize at times we say we fear God, but we live like we don't? You see, the sailors learn something about God on the journey that turns them to worship him. So the question I want to be asking is, what do we learn about God in this chapter? Because there's something that they learned about God and his nature that make them go, I need to call him God. I need to offer sacrifices. I need to make some vows. We see that God is pretty powerful, don't we? He's the creator of heaven, sea, and dry land. Powerful enough to cause a storm. Powerful enough to instill a right fear in those that don't even know him. And so in chapter 1, we're starting to see a few things. We're starting to see signs of God's power. We see that in the storm. But I wonder if you've noticed how we start to see signs of God's powerful compassion and grace to save people. Look at how this section ends. If we forget for a second the bit about the fish, because I think that's the popular thing. I mean, I went to Sunday school, most of my life, and even now when I go to Sunday school, the big thing about Jonah is the fish, right? And people never forget about it. And so people sort of almost come to the end of chapter 1 and they'll go, oh, it's the fish bit, we're waiting for it. Oh. But actually, for a second, I thought, actually, it might be worth just wrestling with this chapter and going, what if we stopped at the end of this chapter and we just saw that actually Jonah was just thrown off the deck, and that's it. Just look at how the story ends in verse 14. The sailors pray and ask God, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. We should almost assume at the end of the section that Jonah should have died, right? It's as if death should be the consequence of rejecting God fearlessly, right? So it doesn't matter if you're a prophet, doesn't matter if you're a chosen people of God, the consequences of your actions of rejecting God fearlessly was death. But look at verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Just when you think this is a God to be feared, this is a God oh my gosh, he's capable of so much, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 17, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Compassion, mercy, and grace. God, the creator of this raging sea, uses a sea monster to show compassion and grace to Jonah. See, God doesn't just leave Jonah to face death that he rightly deserves, but he saves him. God is a powerful creator who chooses to be compassionate to save his people. And that should make us rejoice, shouldn't it? That should make us want to tell everyone that you know about God. This God who's a creator, he's incredibly powerful, and he loves us. He's compassionate, he's graceful, he's gracious. And I asked at the start of the talk, how does our fear of God inform our view of his compassion? Well, a right fear of God makes us value his compassion and his grace even more, doesn't it? We rejoice and praise God because our Creator God, who made the heavens and the earth, loves to show compassion and save his people. So can I ask, let's continue to rejoice and give thanks to our Creator God, who is immensely powerful and who chooses to love us graciously. Can I pray? Father, thank you for showing us that you are a powerful God. You are a force to be reckoned with. But thank you also for showing us that you are also gracious, and you are compassionate, and you love us to the point of sending your only Son to die on the cross for us. And so, Father, shape our lives in adoration and gratefulness to what you've done for us. Amen.